I really feel like there's going to be a lot of that cancel culture movement dismantled through comedians, through comedy, and it's going to backfire. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And yeah. I think we're going to start to have a greater appreciation for somebody that can make society laugh in times like this.
You already know. It's the Joe Kingdom Perspective.
What in the world is going on, everybody? Welcome back to the Joe Kingdom Perspective. This is the show that gives you a kingdom perspective on the Joe Rogan Experience and chats and guests that he has on there. It helps you identify how the kingdom is advancing in the most unexpected of places, through the most unexpected of people, in the most unexpected of ways. We're coming at you from San Antonio, which is Ryan's hometown.
Yes.
Remember the Alamo?
I do. I've never been there. No, just kidding.
Dr. Tony, you flew in from Las Vegas last night.
I did.
It's good to see you, my friend.
It's good to see y'all. It's been too long.
Yes, it has. We got Lance running things. Appreciate you, man. And so we're going to be pulling from an episode that he recently did with Jimmy Carr, who is a comedian. I enjoy his stand-up comedy, but man, on this podcast, I was blown away by the brilliance and the insight that he had into several different topics. And so we're actually going to be doing quite a few shows pulled from this specific episode. So let's get at it.
I'm working at the moment on a, I don't know whether it's a book or whether it's a, I think it might be like an online course, but a comedy course.
Because and how to do stand-up?
How to write jokes, how to be a stand-up.
I think,
here's my vision for it. I think we're going through a golden period, but maybe it's just beginning. Comedy's quite a new medium anyway.
Yeah.
We get to be the Beatles and the Rolling Stones, or certainly someone in our generation does.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you think about it, like George Carlin and Richard Pryor were John the Baptist, or someone's coming through. It's like that thing of like, it feels like it's getting bigger and bigger. My vision is it gets taught in schools. So we teach music and we teach drama and art. And I think stand-up comedy is an art form. And I think we need to get less magical thinking and more, okay, let's put down a language like music. You can write it. Mm-hmm. Let's come up with the, I mean, I'm working on like 50 joke types, but let's come up with a way of analyzing this and teach people how to do it. Because what does it give you? Like if your kid does stand-up comedy, okay, well, they have to find their voice. They have to look at things from a different angle, a different perspective. It's about pattern recognition. These are all transferable skills.
Mm.
And it's about finding your voice. The reason every stand-up is interesting to watch is because it's individual voices.
Yes.
And really, what's growing up about? What's school about? Finding your voice, finding out what you're about, finding out who you are. Like, I don't think it's a dumb idea to teach stand-up comedy and to say, well, everyone should give this a go. Because even people that have done... I've got a couple of people that come and see me live or whatever that tell me, oh, I did like 4 or 5 gigs 10 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But they enjoy stand-up comedy more than the average person. It's like someone who's can play a little bit of guitar,
right?
Goes and sees and goes, well, this is...
Right.
They have an inkling of how good it is.
Yes.
Someone that does a little bit of jiu-jitsu, I imagine, goes and sees an MMA fight and goes, he's good.
Yeah, yeah.
They've got like some idea. It's like that. They've gone from... unconscious incompetence to conscious incompetence.
So I know this may surprise you guys, but as a recovering class clown, I think that having had the opportunity to take stand-up comedy in school would have been amazing. That definitely would have been my favorite class. And I think any time that you you bring joy into a situation, because that's an attribute and an aspect of the kingdom, it is going to change things. And so I think that simply bringing a stand-up comedy class into the education system would have great ramifications and mm-hmm. would really bring a lot of change. And so I hope that he follows through with that, and that, you know, he finds some institutions that are willing to give that a shot, because I think it could, man, I think it could change everything. But we'll send it out to you guys. A lot here.
Okay. There were several things that I thought were really great. One is going back to the school. I love the fact that, and I think he even mentioned this, comedy may not be your thing, like music may not be your thing or whatever, but being exposed to that can awaken something in you mm-hmm. because it's all still in the realm of creativity. It's all still in the realm of self-expression. And I think we have some generations right now that could use some help in how do you express yourself in mm-hmm. the most healthy way.
Come on.
And that's also going to be able to help them find like who I am. I love what he was saying about finding your voice, yes. Right? I mean, that was so amazing. I love that. And I think that's even why, going back to schools, how many times is a child's behavior, negative mm-hmm. behavior, the result of them feeling like they're not heard?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody hears me when I speak, so I act out in a certain way to get. And we always say, well, they're just needing attention. They just want attention. It might be they want to be heard, and they just don't know how to express that voice yet.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so this could be something that would help along those lines, I think. And so those were a couple of things that were standing out to me. I love the whole thing about, because this is really about reformation, it's fathering,
mm-hmm.
right? When he was saying about how do we help the next generation come into comedy? How do we help the next generation come into finding their voice? That's all about reformation.
Yes.
That's what we're all about. I mean, that's what we, and for those that maybe are tuning in for the first time, you're like, what do you mean reformation? You're talking about like that Martin Luther guy 500 years ago? What? No, you know, reformation for us is about bringing broken systems back to the original design mm-hmm. of God,
mm-hmm.
bringing people back to the original dream of God, right? And so we believe that the kingdom of God has solutions for every sphere of society and for every aspect of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so this is one area. And I love the fact that what we do here is we show people that things in society are not separate from the kingdom.
Come on.
That the kingdom is designed to have impact in every area of society. Comedy. Who would have thought 20 years ago, the kingdom in comedy?
Yeah.
I mean, unless it was Christian music, the kingdom doesn't affect music, right? Unless mm-hmm. it's worship, the kingdom's not in that, right? But I love how we're seeing the understanding begin to awaken. Anyway, I can preach on for that for a while. Dr. Tony, what you got?
I love the aspect, too, of finding your voice, because that's literally where we begin to learn to find our voices, you know, in our younger developmental years through school. One of the aspects that I think would be beneficial by instituting something like this within the school system is teaching people, starting at a young age, how to laugh at yourself.
Yeah.
Because in culturally right now in our society, everyone is so sensitive. If I say, oh, Ryan, like, look at your glasses, it's like, oh, no, like, she called me four eyes. I'm like, no, I like your glasses. Stop being sensitive. And, you know, in the heightened era and awareness of everything is considered bullying, we don't know what's appropriate humor. We don't know, you know, can I laugh at myself? Is that okay if I laugh at myself? Will other people laugh at me? But this kind of instituting something like this within classroom, I think will help bring that back. Because I remember growing up and we knew how to laugh at ourselves. We knew how to take a joke and things like that. So I think that'll help. And it'll help people to do the thing that he's saying is find your voice and learning your authentic self. Because mm-hmm. if I know my voice, then I know who I am. One of the things that stood out for me, especially, is when he said, I'm not sure if it's a book or if it's a workshop. What I heard him say is we have permission to not have absolute certainty about every aspect of our lives. Mm-hmm. And so we have permission to think and create. And so hearing that, because I think sometimes, a lot of times, what we perceive or how we walk out a thing in within the constraint of kingdom, maybe, is that we can't make a move unless God has clearly mm-hmm. painted out every detail, every aspect. So we don't make moves because yeah. we're like, well, I don't know if I should do this. I'm waiting on God to tell me, and it's 30 years and you still haven't produced a book or a course because mm-hmm. I didn't know if that was God's will. And as he said that, I said, we have permission to walk in freedom. And when we live from that place of having to know every move ahead of time or waiting for permission to do anything that's in our heart to do, that's not freedom, that's slavery. Slaves have to wait for the master to tell them every step to take, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it. This, I think, implements a level of freedom that allows people to explore something different, creativity that unlocks greater measures of creativity, which is a greater measure of freedom.
So good. there's so many rules in religion and there's so much freedom in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And I like to live my life on a green light and keep an eye out for a yellow light, right? Mm-hmm. And I found I've been much more impactful and productive once I made that shift that you're talking about, from waiting for God's perfect will, you know, mm-hmm. and to just advance the kingdom and, you know, partner with God in it, mm-hmm. and be flexible.
Yeah.
I too love that part about helping kids find their voice. And then the second piece that he said was learn how to see things from a different perspective.
Yes.
And I felt that was so powerful because that's really what I believe the original intent of education should be, is not to teach kids what to think, but to teach kids how to think. Mm-hmm. And so learning to see things from a different perspective in this format of stand-up comedy where there's like an immediate reward, right? Like if you get a laugh because you saw something, that's going to motivate you to continue mm-hmm. to see things differently, which is going to bring two things to the table. One would be innovation, mm-hmm. because you will see something that perhaps no one has ever seen before. And two is unity, because it allows you to be able to see things from the perspective of somebody who is not you. Mm-hmm. And so I love that idea. Like I said, I hope he goes ahead with that, because that would be great. It is interesting too that he talked about this, I think he called it a golden period of comedy, right? Isn't it interesting that in a period of time where there's so much fear about being canceled, and I love what you say about that, you'll have to share that here in a minute, but it's the comedians, seemingly today in today's society, the comedians are the only ones who can speak truth without repercussion. Mm-hmm. And what do you guys see in that? Because I really feel like the Lord is doing something in that.
Well, you know what I say is you can't cancel me because I wasn't subscribed anyway. cancel me if you want to. Someone else will pick it up. but I think you're spot on with that, Dub. That's excellent. Actually, I have to think about that for a second because you got my brain running.
Yep. So I think a couple of things. One, I love the connection you're making with comedy and cancel culture, because I think what we're going to see is the more that cancel culture tries to influence society, I think you're going to see more comedians almost, for lack of better words, willfully challenge that movement, mm-hmm. and begin to rise above that. And I wouldn't doubt if it's comedy that begins to unravel some of that cancel culture mm-hmm. movement.
Yeah,
because it's almost like you know, the more that somebody would try to cancel a comedian, it almost fuels the fire. Like, mm-hmm. well, then let's take this a step further,
right?
Mm-hmm. Because there's something about a comedian that is edgy. And that has to be willing to push the boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm thinking of comedians that I know right now that, and I'm thinking, sometimes I'm watching them like, I can't believe he just said that, but it's hilarious, you know? And it's like, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, this guy's going to get so much trouble for it. And even if they do get some kind of bad publicity or bad press about it, it almost like just increases their platform, mm-hmm. increases yeah. their voice. And then they'll go on a whole tour, you know, with a title that is completely contrary to or challenging whatever they're trying to cancel them mm-hmm. in.
Yeah.
And so I love that. But, you know, the thing, and I was thinking about this earlier, and Dr. Tony, there were two things that I was thinking about comedy, like elements of comedy or things that comedy does in a good way. And you mentioned one of them, which is you don't take yourself so serious. Mm-hmm. And the other thing was, I think that comedy is able to, it's able to find something to be joyful or laugh about, mm-hmm. even in the worst circumstances or the worst situations. Something in, even in society that's, you know, everybody else is looking at it from a very negative or bleak point of view. And here comes a comedian and makes you laugh about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that those are two things there. One is the self-awareness, like where you have a strength inside of you that even if someone laughs at you, it's okay because I laugh at myself.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
And it brings a resiliency. That's the word I'm looking for. It brings a resiliency. I mean, comedians have to be the most resilient people.
Yeah.
You know, if you have a set that just goes terrible, all right, we're going to bounce back. We're going to figure this out. We're going to make it work. And then, of course, helping others to laugh at something that we maybe never would have laughed at. Mm-hmm. We never would have thought, man, there's something good to laugh about in that situation. So I love that there. And so, I want to say I really feel like there's going to be a lot of that cancel culture movement dismantled through comedians, through comedy, and it's going to backfire. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And yeah. I think we're going to start to have a greater appreciation for somebody that can make society laugh in times like this.
And the part about unity, that's so good, Ryan. But the part that Deb said about how it brings unity, I've watched this firsthand because you post the funniest memes on this side of heaven. And you would think, sometimes I'm thinking, oh no, that's the one. But that's the one that doesn't cancel you, but it brings more people together. Like, we really can laugh at ourselves. And sometimes I think that we forget that God has a sense of humor. And right. We can find humor, I think, in every aspect. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm reading the scripture sometimes and I am cracking up. It is like reading a comedy novel. And sometimes when salty Jesus shows up, I am literally LOL laughing out loud. And I'm like, you would get canceled for this. And Jesus like, they can't cancel me. I'm still here. 2,000 years later, I'm still here. And so I think even that is showing like an aspect of the Father. Like, we can laugh. Laughter is good for our hearts. It's like medicine, right? Mm-hmm. God has a sense of humor. And I think for me, it helps to break down poor theology around God being angry and we have to be stoic and serious all the time. That needs to be canceled today. Mm-hmm. That theology was canceled.
Yeah.
Yesterday. It's over.
Think about that psalm. It says, when the nations are raging, angry, turmoil, all this stuff. And it says that God sits in the heavens and laughs.
Yes.
Like, even in the midst of crisis, there's still joy mm-hmm. to be found. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean he's laughing at people. He's exactly. laughing at death. Don't take that out of context. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that even in the midst of the greatest opposition or negativity mm-hmm. in your life or in society, you can join God in some good laughter.
Yes.
I think that's the point.
Yes.
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 His laughter is not the reaction to, it's the remedy for.
Yes. Yeah.
Joy is the remedy for rage, right? And I think that, you know, the church is the originator of cancel culture, mm-hmm. right? Like, I mean, we see this today. Oh my goodness, help us, Jesus. Like, so many people are still trying to cancel Taylor Swift, right? She's demonic or whatever, you know? Like, before we continue this conversation, I've got some good news for you. And that is that the good news is probably even better than you have been told. I don't know about you, but I used to think that in order to share the good news, you had to start with the bad news. Hey, man, you ever heard about hell? Hey, did you know you were a sinner? Hey, did you know that you were headed to hell? Listen, Jesus said, go and share the good news. And the good news is that every person on the planet has a good, kind, loving Heavenly Father who created them on purpose for purpose. He has an identity, purpose, and destiny that he would like to make them aware of, and he would love to meet them. Listen, it's time to reform the way that we have done evangelism here in the West. If you think that the current form of evangelism sucks, like I do, then head over to evangelismsucks.com, where you will be presented with a kingdom perspective of how to share the true good news, to share the gospel in an effective, easy, natural way that actually produces impact and changes the lives of those around you. Go get you some of that goodness. All of this nonsense about what you're allowed to and what is not allowed. And the worst thing is that the church surrendered joy. As Brian Orme says, you know, religion is very serious business.
Yeah.
But there's joy in the kingdom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And go ahead. Yeah. I see.
I mean, it's like religion will tell you, if you're laughing, you don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't get the severity, the seriousness of, you know, our times. And yeah, there are some things going on that are, you know, we definitely are keeping an eye on and all of that. But to cause that to control the fruit of the Spirit, mm-hmm. which part of it is joy, mm-hmm. that we're allowing these situations to have greater influence on our emotions and our soul than we are Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I didn't read all of this stuff, but I've been seeing some of that with Taylor Swift, and there was like a cobra at her concert or whatever. And because of that image right there, and I'm thinking, hey, y'all ever read about Moses?
Oh, snap. Oh, snap.
God used the very symbol of the pharaohs, which was a snake. They would, you know, you see in the hieroglyphics or in the Egyptian drawings, how pharaohs always had a serpent on, because it was a symbol of power. Mm-hmm. It was connected to their belief in the gods. God used the very thing, right? He's like, what's in your hand, Moses? Mm-hmm. And it turns into a serpent. And when theirs turned into a serpent with the magicians, Moses' snake, the serpent ate all of theirs, right? Mm-hmm. Like, okay, yes. We could play that game if you like, you know? But the point is that I think rather than, and what would it do for, let's say, Taylor Swift, Lady Gaga, you know, anybody mm-hmm. else out there that has been controversial to the church? Mm-hmm. What would it do for them if they knew that the body of Christ was actually believing for an encounter with God?
Come on.
Believing for mm-hmm. the blessings of God. I mean, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, not the criticism of the church. Mm-hmm. That doesn't lead somebody to repentance. Come on. And so I think we've been known, you know, we talk about Reformation and protesting, right? We've been known for protesting more than we have Reformation, which protesting is, everybody knows what the church is against. Mm-hmm. But what are we for? Mm. We know y'all don't like this and y'all don't like that, but what do you stand for?
And what are you good for?
Yeah, exactly.
Well,
and I think that if we were to actually be a support system mm-hmm. to people rather than a tearing down system, mm-hmm. right? Because it's religion that tears down.
Come on.
It's religion. Rick Joyner, I heard Rick Joyner say this years ago. He said, any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skillful carpenter to build one up.
Come on.
That's Rick Joyner, by the way, quote.
King James.
Yeah, Rick read King James. The point is that, you know, anybody can criticize, mm-hmm. can pull out what's negative, what they don't like, but to build, to actually have a vision to see beyond what something looks like right now and to mm-hmm. find its original intention,
yes.
to find its original design and say, you know what, I'm speaking to that artist, I'm speaking to that, you know, Hollywood actor or whatever, or that mm-hmm. rapper, I'm speaking destiny. I'm speaking that they're going to discover what they were born for. They're going to discover who created them, who designed them. And you actually begin to help build something rather than just tear everything down.
Yes.
So, yeah.
And I think what happens is when we subscribe or come under a cancel mindset or a cancel culture, that level of cancellation, it squashes creativity. If joy is squashed, then there's no creativity, because mm-hmm. creativity is attached to joy. We're joyfully building something. Yeah. When we're in a place of joy, we get real creative. Like when I go to Disneyland, and you can cancel me if you want to, but I will be at Disneyland every year. So we're at Disneyland
across
for Thanksgiving.
Across the street with a sign, right?
Yes. And I'm in Disneyland, and it's so creative. And my favorite ride is It's a Small World. And we're in this ride, and it's all of the people singing. It's a small world. And my heart is just so open. And I'm just thinking of all these creative ways, like, how did they do this? And this is amazing. And it just unlocks something for me. When I'm driving down the strip at home, it unlocks something in me. Same. There's a joy that just breaks out, which releases innovation. It releases ingenuity. It releases creativity. And so the opposite of that is when religion comes in and says you can't laugh and you can't have joy, you need to be aware of the seriousness, then that suppresses my creative being. I'm not able to create anything. And I just have this feeling that when God was creating, he was doing it with joy. He was not saying, let's be stoic and make a mountain.
Come on. Yeah.
I think criticism is actually one of the enemies of creativity.
Yes.
Because criticism only allows me to see what's wrong or to magnify what's wrong. Mm-hmm. And if I'm in the state of magnifying everything wrong, I won't be in a state of being a solution, being someone that can bring a solution to a problem, because I'm too busy criticizing everything mm-hmm. that I don't like.
Yes.
Right. And so it does limit your creativity. if we step into that role. We weren't designed to be the Holy Spirit can do way better than us in yes. pointing things out. Mm-hmm. But when we do it with the fruit of the Spirit rather mm-hmm. than with the effects of religion, we bring solutions to what's being pointed out rather than the whole, you know, criticize, and nothing mm-hmm. gets solved through criticism.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing.
Come on. He said something so powerful. He said, understanding has never damaged creativity. So when we don't look to understand and we only criticize and we demonize everything without actively pursuing or seeking an understanding, like what I wonder why she had a cobra on stage. And was it even a cobra? Was it just a lighting thing? I want to understand it. It's like, okay, now I understand it. So I'm not damaging her creativity. And what it also does is release some creativity in me that says, hey, you know what? Maybe next time, here's something fun. Let's throw up 7 of them. You know, it should amplify creativity, right? Not damage it. Mm-hmm. So we got to get an understanding. And all of our getting, get an understanding.
Hey, mm-hmm. let's go. We're missing such an amazing opportunity, too, when we're looking for the evil of the devil rather than helping people see the goodness of God.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a friend who lives in a nation where there's a pretty high population, as far as nations go, of satanic worshipers, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I was in this nation earlier this year, and you know, occasionally I would see somebody that have like the leather jacket on that had the upside down white cross on it, you know? And so what my friend will do is he'll go up to somebody if he sees them wearing that, and he's like, oh, you must really love Jesus. And they're like, no. And he's like, but that's Peter's cross. Do you know the history of that cross? And they're like, no, this is the devil's cross. And he's like, no. That cross is because Peter loved Jesus so much that he didn't want to be confused with him. And so he insisted that he was crucified upside down. And so that's actually a symbol of loving Jesus so much. And he says, most of the time they'll get mad and storm off.
Mm-hmm.
But then he said this, now I know that every time they go to put on that jacket,
mm-hmm.
they're going to think about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're thinking about Jesus, what if they hear him?
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, let's go. And so
come on.
What you said, man, about like, what if it, instead of somebody like, I know there are people like, I hope I can get to Taylor Swift. I can tell her how evil and demonic this stuff is and bring her freedom. What if you got up to Taylor Swift and you said, hey, do you know the story about God's serpent in the Bible?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you connected that imagery for her and her heart to the goodness of God.
Yeah.
Like, we're missing such an amazing opportunity because we're so fearful and darkness mm-hmm. focused.
You know, it's interesting that Jesus actually connected himself with the serpent in the wilderness.
Snap. Mm.
Because when Moses, when the plague was happening and Moses lifted up a rod with serpents on it, and whoever looked upon it was healed.
Mm.
And that's actually the reference that Jesus is making, that if the Son of Man be lifted up, right? He says, just the way that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and they were healed, that the mm-hmm. Son of Man would be lifted up on the cross. He was actually comparing himself to the two serpents. And, you know, even ambulances mm-hmm. today have the serpent on their symbol, which is a symbol of healing,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so whoever was looking upon the serpent actually got healed. Jesus actually says, that's me. That's mm-hmm. pointing to who I am.
Yes, yes.
But
yes.
We want to say anything with a serpent is demonic.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, somebody can interpret that. And yeah, I mean, I know like even in Satanist and occultic stuff, you know, there's stuff with serpents and goats and mm-hmm. whatever and all that. But man, all the things that are being used, this is what things we have to remember. None of those things, because that story, I love that story about the mm-hmm. pentagram. None of those things belong to the enemy.
Come on.
That's right.
None of that belongs to darkness. All that is a twisting or a perverting of
mm-hmm.
truth.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than criticizing the perversion of it, bring the original design
yes.
of it.
Yes.
And let people begin to focus on that.
Yes. And I think in bringing the original design of it, we have permission to not do it in a way that we feel we have to justify doing it, right? Because we do this because if you're innately created to be a comedian, to bring joy and to bring laughter, well, but if I show up at Joe Rogan's club, what's the church going to think? Mm-hmm. So now I have to build a Christian club because I have to differentiate myself. I have to come out from amongst them.
Oh.
But when we do that, that's still stifling creativity because we have to make sure every joke will not offend. Every joke will lead to Jesus. Every joke will glorify God. And That's so stupid. I said that out loud. But yeah. But we don't have to use our gifts as a justifier. So now we have to create the Christian version of Taylor Swift, and we're going to we'll have a cobra, but we'll have a picture of Moses and the cobra to differentiate. We don't have to justify. We can be creative where we are a light, we're a testimony, and we're a witness to the world without having to separate ourselves.
You know, I love, Dub, what you say all the time, how religion isolates, right? The religion separates. And we see this in racism. We see this in religion. We see this in politics. We see this in so many areas where it's an us versus them. It always comes down to us versus them. And it's funny, I hear people who are civil rights activists who still have a language of us versus them. And I'm thinking, you still have a language of separation. And the point is this, I think it goes back to the foundations of our theology that we are separated from God.
Yes.
And so that begins to infiltrate in every area. You know, we're separated from God. You know, Jesus is the bridge to the Father who's reluctant to receive us, but Jesus convinces him. And you know, and so now sinful humanity can somehow maybe get a little closer if we hide behind Jesus, right? And for those of you that don't know, we don't subscribe to any of that.
No. Hot garbage.
That's pure sarcasm, all right? But it is sadly what many believe. And so, but it's the idea is that there is still separation between us and the Father. It is us versus the Trinity. It is us and them. And then you bring that into politics. You bring that into society. And so now that I'm a Christian, now I'm separated from society because that's what I see in the Father. Whoever God is to you is who he'll be through you.
Come on.
If he's critical, judgmental, condemning, and you know, separated because he's so holy, he's separated from us because he's so holy. Well, when I feel like I've connected to him, guess what I'm going to be? I'm going to be too holy for you. I'm going to be too holy for that, you know, establishment. I can't go in there. God's not in there for sure. I can't go in there. And yet religion was so ticked off at Jesus because he was in the places they never would have gone to.
Exactly.
And with the people they never would have hung out with. If some of the people that were questionable women that were washing Jesus's feet, and the Pharisees are like, if he was a real prophet, he would know what type of woman that was. Well, he did.
Come on.
And he wasn't contaminated by her lifestyle. She was actually receiving from what is in him. And they never, you know, for the most part, the religious leaders of Jesus' day never had the opportunity, or never, I should say, went to that place where they said, you know what? Let's just get around Jesus. The only time they wanted to get around him was to criticize or to try to trick him. Or they had that motive. What's that?
Or kill him.
Or yes. And so that was a big one. Yeah.
That's good. True detail. Cancer culture.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So my point is that we have this us versus them mentality that needs to get canceled from the church. You know, we need to get that mindset out. I want to encourage those that are watching, don't have an us versus them. Know that God is for all of us, right? God is for all humanity. God is for comedy. He's for government. He's for education. The thing is that he wants to basically bring out the creativity in us to be the solutions for those things that we're criticizing. And so I just want to say to those that are watching, I just want to declare just an awakening of creativity, an awakening of your design, an awakening of what maybe you felt limited in, or I could never do that. I just want to declare to you that there is greatness in you that God is opening your eyes to. It's, you look at Ephesians 1, read that when you get a chance, especially 17, 18, 19, and everything that's in there that it mentions that your eyes are open to, his calling, his inheritance, his power, are all things, it says, that are in you.
Yes.
Come on.
All in you. And so I just want to say to you that is being awakened in you. Don't look for something out there in God, because God has actually put he's put his fullness in you. So actually, rather than trying to look out there for something you don't have, let Holy Spirit show me what's been placed in me, and help me to discover what's already been accomplished and what's already been done in me and let that come out to the surface. Mm. Yeah.
That's so good. Mm-hmm. I think I was remembering that scripture that you quoted a portion close to that says, "What relationship does light have with darkness?" And I've only ever heard that preached. It shouldn't. You've got to get away from the, mm-hmm. don't be, you know, avoid even the appearance of you. Well, hold on. Light has a relationship with darkness, and that relationship is transformative. Light transforms darkness. Mm-hmm. So yeah, come out from among them in your mindset and what it is that you carry. Don't be unequally yoked. You know, that's usually like, well, if you partner with an unbeliever, they're going to be the powerful one and they're going to drag you down. No. You are the powerful one.
Come on.
Because the person of the Holy Spirit is in you. The authority of King Jesus is upon you. Mm-hmm. But don't see them as lesser. See them as your equal. They may be a pre-believer. They just haven't discovered what you discovered yet.
Come on.
So see them as an equal. Treat them as an equal. And know that you will be the transformative agent in that relationship.
Yeah.
You've got to flip that whole religious paradigm on its head.
Mm-hmm. One quick thing on that I think is interesting. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke," right? Now, again, we think of like unbeliever and believer, you know, a yoke in Jesus's day was actually a term used for what stream of interpretation were you part of? Interpretation of the law. So you had multiple rabbis, you had multiple streams of interpretation. And so whenever you would come under a rabbi, you would come under that stream. You would basically yoke yourself to that stream of interpretation of the law. And so when Jesus says, "Take my yoke," because everybody else's yoke was going to be do this, do that, do, you know, believe this, God is this way. And Jesus is like, "Hey, you know what? If you yoke yourself to my belief system, it's going to be so freeing. It's not weighty. It's not heavy." So in the context of yoke, of what they would have understood, the first century Jewish mindset, do not be unequally yoked, is don't connect yourself to a belief system that doesn't connect with what truth is. It's don't be connected to a lie. Don't be joined to a lie, because that's not the yoke that belongs around you, right? And of course, that's a limited symbolism. You know, we know that God's not yoking us to make us, you know, some type of slave, like you were saying mm-hmm. earlier, right? But it's more about Jesus saying, "Man, this is going to be the most freeing thing for you."
Come on.
So don't be unequally yoked, is don't connect yourself to a belief system that God doesn't have. We could say it that way.
So good. So good.
I think about the second half of that, you know, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so when I think about, when I show up in culture, right, when I'm sitting with government officials or wherever it is that the Lord has sent me, I realize that the only burden that I carry, and I know the actual word in the Greek is light as in not heavy, but also think of it this way, the only thing I'm called to carry is the light, the light of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so my yoke is easy because the truth has set me free. And the only thing that I need to carry into any situation is light.
Yes.
And light doesn't point at and scream at and judge darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Light just transforms it.
Come on.
Quietly,
so
quickly,
good.
Easily. And that's what we are called to do, my mm-hmm. friends. Now, I know that this is going to be at least a two-parter.
You already know. It's the Joe Kingdom perspective.